The passage this morning is in Galatians chapter 3 from verse 21 to chapter 4 and verse 7. The passage that was read to us. You remember, I think I finished last time I was here 2 weeks ago. I finished it verse 19. I should have gone on to verse 20. But I was running out of time. Or so I thought. And anyway, verse 19 and 20, at the end of verse 19 and verse 20, is quite a difficult passage. Not in itself. It's quite straightforward what it says. But commentators are not agreed on why it's there, what Paul is saying, how it fits in the argument. My suggestion is this. If you remember where we've reached in this letter, the apostle has argued very strongly the redemption that he has in the Lord Jesus. He reveals this by a series of covenants. One with Abraham, then with Moses, then with David, and then supremely with the Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant. And it might be thought that it seems as though that God is sort of stumbling from one covenant to another, hoping that one of them is going to work. Now, this may offend some of you. Dispensationalists, if you know what I'm talking about, certainly give that impression. They think God tries one covenant after another, and each one fails. As I read the Bible, this is not true at all. God has one purpose right from eternity. And God has planned to reveal himself in this way through these covenants. Through these various stages or epochs, ages, the time of Abraham, the time of Moses, the time of David, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at verses 19 and 20, I'm not going to spend any time on it at all, but if you look at those verses, the emphasis there is upon unity, oneness. God is one. And my own suggestion about these two verses is this, that really Paul is driving home this point, that though there are these different covenants, and he's talking about the covenant of Abraham and the covenant with Moses, particularly in this section, and he's saying one is a covenant of law, Moses, one is a covenant of promise, Abraham. And it looks as though there's a contradiction here, not in the mind of God. And that's what I want just to say about that. But I want to take it up at chapter 3, verse 21. Now, let me just remind you, because some of you may not have been here before, let me just remind you very briefly what's happening in this letter. The believers in Galatia were being attacked by law teachers who said that the believers must come under the law of Moses. I won't give you all the background to this now, I've gone over it, but you'll find it in the Acts of the Apostles and you'll find it throughout the New Testament. This is the first letter in the New Testament, and this very early group of believers, the churches in Galatia, were being attacked by these law teachers. And Paul will not stomach it for a moment. He fights it tooth and nail. He uses some very strong language in this letter. And he's arguing with the Galatians, he's arguing with the law teachers, really. And he's saying that these men want you to go back to Moses. What they do not tell you, and what you need to know, is that the covenant of promise was given to Abraham. The covenant given to Moses was a covenant of law and works, and curse and condemnation. God had his purpose in giving this covenant. But the saving covenant is the promise covenant. Abraham was saved. The Mosaic covenant, he is arguing, never did save anybody. So why would you go back under that covenant? Because that covenant is a covenant of curse and condemnation. If you offend, says James, in one point, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Now that is the teaching that the apostle is putting to these Galatians. One other point of introduction. This is not an academic question about churches in Galatia. This is going on today. And I've explained where that comes from. In fact, as I listen to preaching, too much preaching that I hear is what I call legal preaching. It's preaching of works and law. There's not enough freeness in the gospel that's being preached. The gospel is free. Charles said something about it cost. I think I've used the illustration of an old deacon that said to me 60 years ago, 50 years ago, he said to me, the gospel is free, it's not cheap. It's free. But it was at a tremendous price. But the preaching we give must be absolutely free. So free that people can accuse us of all sorts of strange libertinism. The word is antinomianism. They can accuse us of being so free that it's dangerous. Unless you preach in that way, you are not preaching the gospel. If you read the apostles' letters, you will see that he was accused of being too free. We saw that in Romans. The gospel, at the point of salvation, let's get it clear, is absolutely free. I was a schoolmaster for several years, and in the beginning there was something called free school dinners. There was no such thing as free school dinners. Somebody was paying for it. It was me and you. But, or your parents anyway. But it was free at the point of the children going to the meal. The health service at one time was free in this country. Well, it wasn't free, but even now, most of us, we use the health service, and it's free at the point of use. These are poor illustrations. The gospel really is free. That's what. So why ever would you go back under a convict covenant of bondage? This is what the apostle is arguing. Verse 21. Now, you're going to have to work today, my friend. I don't apologize for it. You're going to have to work. These verses are at the apex of this doctrine. It's right throughout the New Testament. It's with us today. But I tell you this, if you master these next few verses, if you grasp them, the debate is over. You've got it. Charles said more than he knew just now about the place of scriptures. In this question of the gospel and the law, this passage here is right at the heart of it. So work hard at this, my friend, and grasp it. The apostle starts this section with a question. I remind you what I've told you time and again. You can always tell whether you're getting the apostle, because he asks question after question. And the question he asks is the question you would like to ask, if you understand what he's saying. He has been saying, the gospel is with Abraham. The promise is with Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith. With Moses, it's works, it's law, it's condemnation. All in the purpose of God, okay, but there is this contrast. Now, your question should be the very question that Paul raises here. Look at him. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Now, that's a natural question. You've heard me speaking this morning. You say, well, it seems to be that Moses is all against Abraham. They're clashing here. Well, that's true. But is it true that this is against God's purposes and plans? No, there is a purpose and plan in it if you keep these covenants in the right place. But if you start to mix them up and dabble with them, you will get into all sorts of trouble. Now, this is the point. Oh, just an illustration comes into my mind now. I remember hearing a program on the radio many years ago. And I think it was about an AA man or something like that, an RAC man, a mechanic man. And he was stationed somewhere at a service station on one of the motorways. And two ladies came in a car. And the car was spluttering and coughing and wasn't going, see. So he said to them, so he started talking to them, to the driver, and he said, well, now, have you put any petrol in? Yes, he said, I put petrol in this morning. Yeah. Have you put any water in? Yes, he said, I put water in this morning. He said, well, where did you put it? He said, well, I put it in the same place. They go in the same place, don't they? She put the water and the petrol in the same tube. She mixed the two together, and the car was broken. So long as you put the water in the radiator and the petrol in the petrol tank, but if she mixed them, if you keep Abraham and Moses in the place that God ordained for them, if you keep their covenants in the right place, there's no clash. But you start mixing them together, and Paul explains what he means. Is the law then against the promises of God? Now, you had God forbid. That's the usual translation. My version says absolutely not. Unthinkable. It's the same thing. That's what it means. Out of the question. God hasn't got sort of schizophrenia. He knows what he's doing. Moses, Paul now tells the Galatians a home truth about Moses. For if a law had been given that could impart life, if there was a system of rules that we could keep to get ourselves right with God, then you can be sure that the law of God would have done that. There is no higher law. There is no greater law than the law God gave to Israel through Moses. And if a man could earn his way to salvation by keeping laws and rules, then the law of Moses must be that law. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture, God's word tells us, there is an impossibility in that equation. And what is the impossibility? The impossibility is this, that I am a sinner. I was born a sinner. I was born a sinner because I was born as a child of Adam. And because I am a sinner, before I even start, I know I'm going to break God's law. And there's nobody in my hearing, in this room, on the video, through these recordings, going out anywhere in the world. There is no man, woman, child, anywhere free of sin. We are all ruined sinners. And therefore, when confronted by God's law, we are all bound to break it. You cannot keep it, my friend. There is something within you and within me that makes us lawbreakers. Let me illustrate. I can illustrate it by scores of examples. Some of you, well, you've got the young children who have gone out. Try an experiment when you get home with them, if they're yours. Stick them in a room and say you can go anywhere, but you cannot go into that cupboard. Anywhere you like. You can eat the sweets, you can turn on the telly, but don't open that door. And you go out. What do they do? You're laughing already. But what do? They go to the door, don't they? Why is it that extramarital affairs are so exciting and marriage can often seem more stale? Because the Bible says, stolen waters are sweet. There is something about breaking the law. You see that 30, don't you? With a red circle around it, whoever it is, you know. What does that mean? Does that mean minimum or maximum? Is it something you've got to beat? Well, I stand in my village, I go walking in my village, and I think most of the drivers going through there think this is the absolute minimum, and they better beat it, they better double it. Law never produces salvation. Two more illustrations, sorry, but they might help. A local authority wanted to stop the litter of those aluminium cans that's left about after people have had whatever it is. And so they said, right, bring a can in and we'll give you a penny, whatever it was. Bring 10 cans in, you get 10 pence. They thought they would clear up the litter, you see. What did it produce? It produced a massive litter. Why? Because all the yobbos went round the town opening all the black sacks with the razor to get out what? The cans. And all the rubbish blew all across the streets. Law didn't produce what they wanted. A library in America wanted, have I told you this one? A library in America, and these are true stories. A library in America wanted to improve, increase reading. So they said, put an advert in the local press, which saying there'd be a dollar bill in the books. So you take the book out, and if you get a dollar bill in your book, it's not in every book, but if you get your dollar bill, you got it. Did it increase the reading? It ruined the library. Because the yobbos went in and pulled every book out of the shelf and they found the dollar bills. Law never produces heart change. The whole world is a prisoner of sin. I forgot what the Authorized Version had for verse 22. Sold under sin, was it? I'd have forgotten what it was. So that there is no hope in the law. If you have any doubts about what I'm saying, go home this afternoon and read Exodus 19 till about 23 or 4. And see how many times you read about fire and tempest and curse and condemnation in those passages. Read 2 Corinthians 3. The covenant which condemned. Read Hebrews 12. The mountain burning with smoke and fire, tempest. How can I be saved? By rules and regulations? No, verse 22, by faith in Jesus Christ. Where did you get that from? From Abraham. God told Abraham that in pictures. But in these last days, he's told me in clearer ways than in pictures. For God sent his Son into the world. And he lived and died under the Mosaic law. Now that law could have imparted life if a man kept it perfectly. But I have failed, you have failed, Mariella's failed, Marco's failed, you failed. But there was one man who came under that law who kept it. And he earned the salvation, not for himself, for he didn't need it. But in a few days' time, you'll be celebrating something like this. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ earned my salvation at Calvary. He earned it by his life offered up on the cross. He suffered and bled and died the curse of the law for me. And what I could not do, he did for me. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. So it's given to those who believe. That's not just simply accept the truth of it. It's given to those who trust the merits of this Savior. Who cry out to Christ, save me. But it's absolutely free to you, my friend. I said to you before, one of the hardest things I have to try and do is to get unbelievers to really mean it when they sing, nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing. What about your righteousness, friend? Filthy rags, my Bible tells me. Filthy rags. I won't use the proper terms, what he means by it. But he does mean it. That's what the prophet said. I did not come to call the righteous. That's the self-righteous. No, no. Those, you know, the people who think they got it, they haven't got it. No, they won't ever get it. The way I come to Christ is to confess I have no righteousness and cast myself upon Jesus for his righteousness. Not his own righteousness, which he had as the Son of God, but which he earned for me under the law. Can you see the purpose of the law now? It's not that you might save yourself, but that Jesus might come under it and earn that salvation for all his people. That's what God was doing to Israel. He was telling them, there is no salvation here, but one is coming who will save. How did he tell them that? By the daily sacrifices, by the Passover, by the lambs and bulls and goats that died. God was telling them day after day after day, if they would only hear it, there is one coming who will shed his blood, and he will earn the salvation that will bring all who trust him to everlasting righteousness with me. Now then, take a deep breath. Go on, take a deep breath, you'll need it. Verse 23 and 24. Well, really, it's 23, 24, and 25, that paragraph. Here we reach the kernel of the nut. Get these three verses, my friend, and you're home and dry. I need the authorized version up for verse 23, please. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Okay? But take that version for the moment, okay? Paul says we. Who does he mean by the we? Now, I'll tell you what he means by the we. He means primarily and first, he must mean the Jews. He must mean the Jews. For God gave the law to no other nation. Psalm 147, Deuteronomy, Romans 9. The law was given to Israel. You've not dealt with any other nation like this. So primarily we're talking about the Jews. But of course that means most of us are out of the question now, because I'm not a Jew. The Galatians weren't Jews. But without digressing just at the moment, I will explain it later on, it will come in. You can apply this, you can extend this to all men, because all men are under some kind of law or other. And all men are under condemnation. So, although it's primarily the Jews, I'm quite happy if you regard the we there, the us and the we in that verse, if you regard that as speaking about you. I'm quite happy about that, but primarily I say again, it's the Jews. All right, stay awake, keep listening. Then he says, before faith came. Okay, that's what your version says if you're using the authorized. Mine says, before this faith came. But, you know, it's okay. Before faith came. Keep listening. Faith. Faith can mean one of two things. It can mean my own personal believing. It means that lots and lots of times in the Bible. For example, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You have to believe, my friend. That's your believing, okay? We believe. We are justified by faith. That means you have to trust Christ. It's you believing. It's called subjective. It's what I do. It's my responsibility. Faith can be that subjective, personal faith. But faith can also mean the faith, the gospel. We saw that in Romans 6:17 the other night. This form of doctrine, this gospel. Which does Paul mean here? Does he mean before we actually came to trust, or does it mean before the gospel came? There is no doubt about it. He means before the gospel came, before the gospel came, the Jews were locked up under Moses' law. This is what he is saying. He's not talking about me personally here. He's talking about these ages. Watch my hands. Sinai. The giving of the law. Calvary. Christ. The law dominated between Sinai and Christ. And the Jews in that position there were locked up. Were held prisoners. We were kept under, yeah? Kept under. Locked up, it means prisoners. They were locked into that law. What do you mean locked in? If you broke it, my friend, you were condemned. Some of you are looking a bit gone out. You want to look at this? Numbers 15, I think it is. A man gathered 6 sticks on the Sabbath, and he was stoned to death for it. What was the penalty for adultery under the law? Stoning. What was the penalty for witchcraft under the law? Stoning. What was the penalty for idolatry for Israel? Captivity. I mean, Charles and that, we were talking just now about Remembrance Sunday. I'm very interested in the war. I'm glad I don't have to go through it, but I am fascinated by the causes of it and so on. But my friend, what would it have been like? What was it like for nations that were under the jackboot? What was it like to be in communist Russia? What does it mean to be exiled? What does it mean to be downtrodden? What would it have meant to be a Pole in 1939 and be transported like a cow into Eastern Europe and then put gassed? What would it have meant? This is the kind of harshness. Why am I using that as an illustration? What was it like for Israel to be taken away from their land? Well, read Psalm 139 and see. By the waters of Babylon we sat down and wept. You can see why the apostle says they were locked up. Until when? We see my hands again. Until from Sinai, until the faith came, until the gospel came, until Christ came. Have you heard him on the cross? It is finished. It is accomplished. What is he saying there? All this great purpose of God is now accomplished in me. And I think I've already illustrated it for you. The veil of the temple was torn down from the top to the bottom, illustrating that the way to God was now open. Instead of prison, the gates were open. Instead of bondage, it's liberty. Instead of death, it's life. Instead of law, it's grace. Because in that man on the cross, he bore all the wrath of God for his people. And he was buried. But then he rose again triumphantly. Let all the gates open. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, open, and welcome the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Jesus Christ. So no wonder. The apostle in Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. That end there is the Greek word that is telos. It's a lovely word, a rich word. It means goal. It means purpose. It means end. It means terminus. It's a very rich word. It's where you get off. It's where you want to get. The law was saying all the time, the Messiah is coming and he will accomplish what you cannot accomplish. And I, as a preacher of the gospel, not under Moses, but preaching Christ, can come now and speak of all the freeness and all the love and all the mercy that God displays to sinners. There's not an atom of wrath left if you will trust Christ, because it was all laid on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he might not forsake you, my friend, if you are in Christ. Why was blackness over him? Why did he suffer this? So that you might go forever free. No condemnation now, I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Well, Wesley's just making it up. No, he's not. That's what the apostle says. There is no condemnation now to any man who is in Christ Jesus. Why not? For what the law was weak to do, it could not do in that it was weak. Why? Because I was weak, I was a sinner. God did by sending his own son as an offering for sin. My friend, if any of you are not outside of Christ, you are not trusting Christ, what are you doing? Do you think you can earn your way to God? Do you think by some miserable little wretched observances you can get yourself right with God? Have done with it, my friend, and trust the merits of Jesus. Amen. My righteousness, my observances, what are they? I don't know what you think of my preaching, but I'll tell you what I think of it. Even in my preaching, I'm sinning. Even in my singing and praying and reading, I have to repent. There is only one perfect man. Locked up, that's what Paul says, to the faith, to the gospel should be revealed. Verse 24, can we have that please? We still got our work. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Keep that up, please. I haven't come here this morning to offend you. I've come to preach the gospel. But what I'm now going to say will hurt some of you, I suppose, because you are very fond of the authorized version. Well, you need to know this. I'm not making it up. It's not. I haven't got any axe to grind. I'm telling you the truth. You can check it out for yourself and do all the checks you want, and you should do. When Paul says, wherefore the law was our, he's talking about the Jews again there mainly. Now he uses the word schoolmaster, doesn't he? No, he doesn't actually, but that's what the authorized version has got. All right, schoolmaster. Now, stay tuned. The Greek word he uses is pedagogos. We use the word pedagogue. Now, I was a pedagogue for over 20 years. I was a schoolmaster. Because pedagogue today means schoolmaster. I had two jobs, two tasks. One, I had to teach the people I taught, I had to teach them mathematics. So I had to teach them integration and differentiation, factorization and surds and all the rest of it. Okay, you following me? Yes, good. So I taught them all that factual stuff. But I had another job too. I had to make sure they didn't step out of line. I was a disciplinarian too. I had to be. If I didn't discipline them, they'd discipline me, I tell you. So I had to discipline them. Unfortunately today, pedagogue for us means an instructor, a teacher. That is not what Paul is saying. He's using pedagogue here. He's made it up. He's got it up from two Greek words. The first one is paid, or pais. The first one is pais, which is child. And agogos, agogo, which means to lead or to drive. He is a child driver. What he's talking about is this. In Roman culture at the day, a rich man would employ a slave to go with his boy. You get that in chapter 4. He's an heir, but he's a child at the moment. I'm not going to get to chapter 4 today. I'm going to stop at the end of chapter 3. So don't worry. I can see I haven't got time. But I must explain this. In chapter 4, he talks about the boy being underage. He's the boss. He owns it all. He's a millionaire. But at the moment, he's underage. And what the father does, he employs a slave to walk with his boy, not as a schoolmaster, but to walk with him everywhere. So when the boy steps out of line, what does the slave do? He clouts him with a stick. That's what his job was. He clouted him with a stick. Because the father wanted the boy disciplined under the slave's stick.
keep him in line.
When the boy got to the age, 21, shall we say, whatever it was, that slave was out of a job because the boy was a man now. Could make his own decision, so called. We hope, anyway. And that's what Paul is saying here. The law locked the Jews under this child custodian, a clouting law, until the Christ should come. Now, it says in your authorized, to bring us unto Christ. Yeah, you've got that there? To bring us. Just glance down at your Bible. What do you notice about bring us in your Bible? If you've got an authorized version. What do you notice?
Italics.
Italics, excellent. Well done. Do you know what that means? In English today, in American, wherever it is, that means emphasis. What did it mean in the Bible? It means it's not there. It's not there. So where did they put it in? Well, the translators put it in for one of two purposes. One is they want to help you to explain, because it's very difficult. I mean, Mariella knows more about this than I do, but yeah, it's very difficult to move from Italian or whatever it is to English. It's very difficult to move from American to English, isn't it? But it's very difficult to move. Yeah, well, yeah, you laugh, but we get into trouble, don't we? We do, I do. There's certain words I can't use for you, and there's certain words you find difficult for me. I tell you, if I use certain words, you'll be very upset. But on the other hand, if you use certain words, I'll be upset. So we're in the same boat. It's very difficult to move from Greek to English. So the translators say, well, we'll try and help. Unfortunately here, this gloss or this addition has ruined it. Paul did not say to bring. What he actually says was, the law was the child custodian for the Jews until, that's the meaning of the word, and you get that earlier in the chapter, you get that in verse 19. It's lasting until this time when it will be over. It's not to bring us anywhere, it's not taking us anywhere, it's what it is lasting until. This was God's purpose. He gave a temporary covenant to Israel to last until the coming of the Christ. And he says now in verse 25, now that Christ has come, now that the faith has come, but after that faith has come, he's not talking about my believing there. He's talking about the gospel. We're no longer, it's not schoolmaster, no longer under the tutelage, the smiting power of the law. Why is he saying all that? Well, why ever would you listen to these law teachers then? Don't you see that the law is now fulfilled and accomplished in Christ? So why ever would you listen to these men who say you must go back to the law? I will just get to the end of the chapter, but I'll more or less just read it. You see, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How did you get that? Verse 27, by baptism. That is not water baptism. Those of you who were here the other Sunday night, you know what it is? It's spiritual baptism. It's regeneration. You're united to Christ, not by water, but by the Spirit of God. That's what he's speaking about. And what does it mean to be in Christ? There's neither Jew, Greek, slave, free, nothing. You all belong to Christ. And here's the punchline, verse 29, and you are Abraham's seed. Way back to the old covenant again. Back to the covenant of promise. That's the real covenant here. That's the one that's lasting. Moses' covenant lasted until Christ. If you go to King's Cross, you've got to get out. That's the end of the line. You can sit in the train, but it ain't going anywhere. My friend, if you're in Christ, you can go back under the law if you want to. But you ain't going anywhere. Fast. And you're foolish. Because you're an heir according to the promise. I wish I could have finished chapter 4, 1 to 7, but I haven't got time now. I know it's been difficult this morning, my friend. I don't know whether Rory can do it, but I've given him a link. Can you put it up, Rory? Is it possible? You can? Oh, well, this is good. This is modern material. I'm just out of my depth here. But there is a link to my webpage. Sorry, it's an advert. But there's a link to my... Can you do it? And there's a link to a PDF, and there's a link to an audio on this very thing. Well, if you can put it up anyway, if the link is, you've just put my name in, David H J G G A Y .com. Just put that in and look up. Ah, how did you get that? That's pretty good. There it is. Three verses misunderstood. Yeah, that's my writing there. See? You can hear an audio. You can listen to me talking on it if you want to. Three verses misunderstood. And if you don't like it, you can come back to me, my friend, and I welcome it. But look, my friend, forget the housekeeping. What I've been trying to do this morning, I know it's been bad, but what I've been trying to do this morning is show you the freeness of the gospel in the Lord Jesus. And if you aren't a believer, you just wonder what it's all about. Do you know the best advice I can give you is Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see. I think I did tell you about George Dempster, who went speaking in the open air at Tower Hamlets, and his daughter gave him a pear before he went out, and he stuck it in his pocket and forgot all about it. And he had a heckler that day at Tower Hamlets, and he couldn't throw him off, he couldn't answer him. And George must have tapped his pockets, you know, as you do, and he felt the pear. And he took it out of his pocket and took a whacking great bite, and the juice went everywhere. Cool. He said, that's lovely, isn't it? And the heckler said, no. He said, I don't know. He said, I haven't tasted it. George said, no, you haven't tasted it. If you trust Christ, you'll begin to explore, which will take you forever to explore. You will begin to explore all the treasures and all the liberty and all the joys that are in him. They're indescribable. How can I tell you what they're like? There's only one way I'm going to find out, my friend. It's going to happen to me soon. I won't be able to come back and tell you. But I know there are joys and pleasures indescribable in the Lord Jesus. And if you haven't trusted him, you're living on acorns, like the prodigal. The husks of the peas and the beans. Come to your senses, my friend, and say what there must be in the Lord Jesus. And why am I trusting in my little works and my little efforts? Cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus and find what his love can do for you. I tell you, his blood will wash you away from all sin, and that's just the beginning of it. Eternity won't exhaust it. That's what I've tried to do. It's not move theological chess pieces about, although I've done a bit of that. It's not that, though. I've been arguing for your soul, my friend, and for mine. There's a liberty in Christ which is indescribable. And all else is bondage and deadness. So trust the Lord Jesus at once. Let me just pray. Let us just pray, shall we? Oh God, we thank you there is more in the Lord Jesus than we can express. Help us all to taste and know and enjoy the pleasures and the joys and the liberties that are found in the Lord Jesus. May none of us go home without having cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Thank you for the gospel. May your word not return empty to you. May it accomplish your purpose for Christ's sake. Amen.